If you weren't here, we had our first test, we called it. It's the doctrine test. And we asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who was here in the flesh and is Lord? Last week, we said that our actions are shaped by the presence of Jesus. And so we kind of answered what we call the ethical test. This question, does the presence of Jesus in your life show that you are changed and changing? And so this week, we want to take that one step further and say that our faith shapes not only our beliefs and not only our actions, but also our relationships and how we actually interact with the world. And so this week will be the relational test. And the question is this, does your life reflect growing practical love for others? So we want to jump into the book of 1 John. We want to look in God's word and see what it has for us. And so if you have a copy of the Bible, you can turn to it there. If you didn't know, there's probably a Bible nearby you, under your chair, next to you somewhere. You can turn to that. If you have one of the Bibles that's got a swamp or kind of like a water scene on the front, we're going to be around page 957 in 1 John chapter 3. Page 957, 1 John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 16 and just want to read some verses. And we'll be in chapter 3, even chapter 4 and 5 as this is our final week. And kind of all of these passages we're going to read stay on a consistent theme. And so we're going to answer again what we call the relational test. Does your life reflect growing practical love for others? So 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. We know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so we also ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. But if anyone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need and refuses to help, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us stop just saying we love each other. Let us really show it by our actions. It is by our actions that we know we are living in the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before the Lord. I love the way that that passage starts. I love that it says, we know what real love is because Christ gave up his life for us. And so if you're a note taker, if you're the kind of person that wants to go home with some bullet points, here's one that that you can write down, but just simply this. Jesus showed us what real love looks like. Jesus showed us what real love looks like. And I know that there's a lot of cheap imitations out there. A lot of us ramp up every year toward Valentine's Day, and we think that love should be whatever chocolate we're told to buy that year, whatever movie Nicholas Sparks has made out of his most recent book. And so we have a lot of things that are telling us, this is what love is. This is what love looks like. This is what you should do. This is how you should be. This is what your life should kind of resemble. And those things aren't always love. We get our definition of love from what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus showed us what real love looks like. The world can spot an imposter. And one of my favorite things that I do in life right now is follow this Instagram account. Sounds really stupid. You guys know that I like hip-hop a little too much. There's an Instagram account called Fake Watch Busta. All right, I know. That's not how you spell Buster, but it's true. And this guy just watches all of these different rappers, and every time they do a photo shoot, he like zooms in on their watch, and he's like, that's fake. They bought it out of the trunk of a car. And then he proceeds to tell all of the reasons why and just sell these guys out. And so it started out as an account that wasn't very popular. It's kind of hit national news, and so people are starting to see it now. And I just love it because, you know, guys will be like talking like, yeah, this is an $80,000 watch. And they're like, well, if you paid $80,000 for that, you're stupid because it looks like it's from a garage sale. So you can check that account out when you get home if your life is as shallow as mine, I guess. But I mean to point out the fact the world can spot a fake. People know when what they're looking at isn't real. And the same can be said of our love. And so we can't look at the world's definition of love. We have to look to what Jesus did and the fact that he showed us what real love looks like. So what does real love look like? Well, the second part of verse 16 kind of answers that, and it just says this. It says, love is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters. You can write that down too if you want. Love is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters. So love isn't what Nicholas Sparks says. Love isn't what you feel toward that authentic watch that someone bought you that passes the hip-hop test. Love isn't your favorite show or some of the things that we feel. Love, as it's been defined by Jesus, who defines love, is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters. Now that sounds good. It could be a song. It could be a movie. It rolls off the tongue. It's a bumper sticker. Love is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters. It sounds very Christian, right? We like the sound of it. But what does that mean? It's not just living together. It's not buying gifts. Here's what giving up your life for your brothers and sisters actually means. You can write this down also if you want it. Love is meeting the needs of others. Love is meeting the needs of others. So we don't have to wonder, I wonder what love is. Love is defined by what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus showed us what real love looks like. And love is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters. And what that means in a very practical, boiled down kind of way, love is meeting the needs of others. And so this verse kind of spelled out some things there. It basically said, hey, if you've got enough money that you're living well and you see someone in need, you should help them out. That's pretty practical, right? I mean, that's not over our heads. That's not some Bible magical thing that's written in Greek or Hebrew and we don't understand it. It's saying, hey, Jesus showed you what love is. He gave his life for you and met your needs. He gave you grace and love. He supplied you with relationship and an access and path to God the Father. And so you should, in the same way, meet the needs of others. And if you're clueless, here's an example. You can help them out financially. That's not the only example. So we're not going to ask everyone to stand at the door that has need and people are just going to hand them money today or anything like that. Although our church is involved in doing things like that oftentimes. But what this is saying is, if you have the love of Jesus in your life and you want to illuminate that to the world, you can look to the example that Jesus gave for us. He gave his life. And we can use that example and meet the needs of others. And what does it look like to meet the needs of others? Well, to take care of them. And so he gives this example of something financial. Obviously, I think oftentimes some of us are in the room thinking, I'm in college, I'm in debt like six figures, and I'm only through my sophomore year. I'm not really trying to help anybody out financially. And so it might mean that you can meet their needs relationally, right? There are a lot of ways that we can take care of people, but we need to meet the needs of others. I love that that verse 19 kind of makes this really clear. It says, it's by our actions that we know we are living in the truth. It's by our actions we know that we're living in the truth. And so there are a lot of times that you'll hear us in America say, oh, I love that. Oh, I love him. Oh, I love them. But if our actions aren't meeting the needs of other people, we don't actually love them. We're being fooled and we're falling for an imposter, and we might be the imposter. We like to think that other people aren't genuine. We like to think that other people aren't keeping it real. Sometimes we're the imposter if our actions aren't backing up what we say defines our faith. And so just like you can tell that I'm a Browns fan because of my crippling depression and my pessimism, I should be able to tell that you're a Christ follower because of your love for people and the way that you're practically meeting the needs of others. Someone should be able to look at your life and say, there's a Christ follower. How do I know? Oh, because they always carry their Bible like this and look like they're judging people. No, that's not what they should say. They should say, I can look at their life and see that they love people. How do I know that they love people? Because they meet the needs of others. What does that look like? They're giving up their life for them in different ways. Maybe they're helping them out financially, relationally. They're giving themselves to other people. This passage goes on. And so let's jump down and read part of chapter 4. Keeping that same theme, chapter 4, verse 7 says this. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's pretty straightforward, huh? If you haven't been loving people, if there's someone you're not showing love to, if people can't look at your life and see that you are loving, this passage is saying you might want to check your heart, because being found in God and loving people are one and the same. I'm not going to have the conversation, am I saved or am I not, because I got in a fight with my wife this week or anything like that. I don't mean to make you feel guilty, but this passage is pretty straightforward. The presence of love equals the presence of God in our lives. Verse 9 says this, God showed how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God has loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we are like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of judgment, and this shows that his love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of his loving us first. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see how can we love God whom we have not seen. And God himself has commanded that we must love not only him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too. That passage kind of stays in that same line of thought, right? And so right away in verse 7, it says right off the bat, we should love one another. And anyone who loves is born of God, is found in God, has relationship with God, and knows God, because those two things are one and the same. Verse 8 kind of goes back to where we were last week, saying that things are kind of a pass-fail test. They're saying if you love God, you will love people. If you're loving people, it's because of your life and your love that's found in God. We often want to look for gray area, and this passage isn't leaving a lot in there. It's saying you should be loving people. It even says that we should be loving our Christian brothers and sisters. Now that seems like a no-brainer, but anyone who's been a Christ follower for a while knows that sometimes there's tension in the Christian world. Anyone who grew up in church knows that people love to fight over dumb things, like switching out the carpet in a church, or should we get a pipe organ, or they didn't sit by me this one week, and so now I'm mad, and they didn't compliment my buffalo chicken dip at our movement group 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to throw shade on their pie the next time they bring that to movement group because I don't like that. And Christians just love to fight over stupid things, and this is saying that we should see love when we look at the way Christians interact. We should see love when we look at the actions of the church. And when the world looks at us, they should be seeing the same thing. They should be seeing people who are looking at the example of Jesus, who are looking at the love of Christ, and then acting that out. And we complicate that with our pride and so many different things. But when people look at us, they should see love. Our lives should reflect growing, practical love for others. Our lives should reflect growing practical love for our Christian brothers and sisters and people in the church. And that sounds really good, doesn't it? But let's be honest, sometimes there's a disconnect. Sometimes we want to live out love and we're just not in the mood. Sometimes we want to live out love and we're just tired. Sometimes we want our life to illuminate the love of Jesus, but we're just depressed or we're not in the mood, and it's just not something that we can push ourselves to do right now because we're just not there. I think I've shared this story with some of you before, but when I was in high school, I grew up in a pretty rural area, and so we would just drive around and do nothing on weekends, and eventually you would end up at Walmart. That's what you did where I was from. And so we would go TPing and do all kinds of stupid stuff, and one week, one of my friends came up with this plan. We were driving, and he's like, hey, pull off right here. Stop. I want to show you guys something. And there was this giant white farmhouse that was down the road from where we would hang out, and they would take care of this thing, and just everything, you know, all these white fences and horse fences and picket fence around the house, and the farmhouse is all painted white, and barns, and they would line every edge of everything I just described in Christmas lights around this time of year. And so at night you would just see lights running along the fence and all along the house and all around the pastures, and it was awesome, and it had to cost a ton to pay the electric bill, and that's how you can tell I'm cheap because I even bring that up. But my friend jumps out of the car and he's like, hey, check this out. And he must have, I don't know if he'd like done some research. He for some reason knew that they were the kind of lights that were a little older where if you pull one out, the whole strand would go out. And so I promise I stayed in the car, guys. You got to believe me, okay? I was there for the ride. But he's like, hey, check this out. And he goes running over to the fence. He's like, bink, whole light goes out. You know, and where they plug in, there'd be another one. He runs over, bink, bink. He just starts popping these things out. And you see like a whole fence row just go down. You'd see the ones like lighting the barn go down and the ones lighting the house. And so where there was supposed to be all of this light and all of this definition, just nothing. Just deadness. And that describes us sometimes, right? I mean, it sounds really good to get together and say, oh, Jesus is the light of the world and he's put light in our hearts and go live that out. And some of you were like, I worked third shift all week. I don't have any light to live out. There's nothing there. I just need a nap. Can we talk about Nap Illuminated? Is that a series we're going to be doing soon, Mark? Because that's really what I feel. And sometimes we're exhausted. So we've said that our lives should reflect a growing practical love for others, and I think reflect is a word that we need to catch right there. It doesn't say that you're supposed to be the source of the light. It doesn't say that the world revolves around you, so you need to go die for the sins of the world. It doesn't say any of those things. It says, as you are found in Jesus, as you've understood what he's done for you, you've understood that he's given his life for you and he's living out love, you reflect that. So think of a mirror. Imagine yourself holding up a mirror. People are not seeing you. I mean, if they want to think about it, they might say like, hey, there's a guy behind that mirror. I can see his hand there on the outside. But they're looking at a mirror and they're thinking, I see Jesus. I see Jesus being reflected. I see love being reflected. I see Jesus and I see love in their life. They should look at us and not see us. They should see love in our actions. They should see a growing practical love for others. So write this down. When you're tired, when you're depressed, when life gets you down, when you don't know where the status of your job is, when you just took final exams and you want to quit school, you can fill in your own life situation there. When you're tired, don't look at the task. Look at Jesus. If we're thinking, oh, great, a widow just moved in next door to me. Now I've got to mow her yard once a week. Thanks, Jesus. If we're thinking that, we've already missed the point. If we're thinking, huh, someone in my movement group's moving, time to throw my back out, awesome, we've already missed the point. We're reflecting the love of Christ to other people. It doesn't mean that we're the source and we get all the weight and everything is on us. It means that we understand what Jesus did for us and we're passing that along to others so that he gets the glory. I had a chance to clean out my crawl space in the last couple days, and I did it because we're hoping to adopt again in the next couple months. And so you kind of save some of those baby outfits and the swing and all that stuff, and you throw it away where you don't really want it. And I got to get down there and dig all that stuff out and organize it and set it all out. And I didn't do that because I was passionate about seeing wolf spiders, right? I didn't get down in the crawl space because I'm like, I wish I could have more cobwebs in my hair today. Wait, no, I can. I just got to get in the crawl space. I didn't say, if only there was a way to throw my back out. I need to find a room that's like this tall where I can kind of hunch over while lifting heavy things and maybe even scrape my back on some duct work. Does anyone know a place I can do that? None of those things were on my mind, but all of those things happened. But my motivation in being down there was thinking of the daughter that we want to welcome to our family, thinking of the reason I'm getting these clothes out. I wasn't down there for the job, and if I'm thinking about the job, you can probably tell by my sarcasm right now, it's not a very exciting job. The job is not the point. The point is that I was driven by love, and so as Christians, we need to be driven by the gospel. These verses tell us that when we understand that Jesus gave his life for us, that love should be passed on to the world, should be passed on to others, and our lives should reflect a practical growing love for others. Some other thoughts, just as we're thinking about the way that we can get tired and the way that sometimes we're not in the mood to love others. Sometimes we need to take a look at the way we've set up our lives. Some of us keep a schedule where we're doing good to comb our hair in the morning, right? And let's be honest, on the days that you don't comb your hair, you're not really interested in loving other people. You're just trying to get to work or to school, get to class, get back and take a nap or watch TV and do nothing. And so some of us need to be honest. Am I keeping a pace of life that lets me love other people? Do I have margin in my life so that when I see, hey, that person needs help moving, are you able to help them move? Are you doing things and stuff? When you see that the widow that moved in next door needs her lawn mowed, are you able to say, oh, I got time to do that. I'll just mow my yard and then we'll take care of that. And or are you saying, nope, I got this thing I'm going to. It's not wrong to have a thing to go to, a Buckeyes game or whatever. But do you have a thing every night of the week? Is there margin in your life so that you can love people? Is there margin in your personal life so that you're not exhausted all the time, so that you're not tired all the time, so that you're able to love people? The world doesn't tell us to slow down often. We take vacation, and usually the week before vacation and the week after vacation are so stressful, we don't remember that we took the week in the middle off. And so sometimes we have to say, if I'm going to be someone who's committed to loving people, I'm going to have margin in my life. I'm going to have spare time in my life so that I can flex things, so that I can move things, so that I can love people. Some of us might need to slow down our pace of life, or some of us just might need to develop some patterns, some habits, some discipline. We might need to go to bed before midnight. We might need to not end our day watching 3 hours of TV. We might need to do something so that we can get up and have a plan for the next day, so that when God puts something on our heart, we can say, oh, hey, I've got some time in 2 days. I can do that. I know my friend's kind of down, or maybe they need some help studying, or maybe they just need to hang out. They need someone to spend time with them. I can do that because I have spare time. Some of us just need to make sure that we have margin in our life so that we can do that. Verses 10 and 11 back in chapter 4 say this. This is real love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. As we love people, we must be driven by the gospel. And the gospel is simply that, that God loved us enough that he saw that our hearts were broken, that we had sin in our lives, that we couldn't have relationship with him, that we were separated from him. And he sent his son Jesus, who came and lived on this earth and was both fully God and fully man. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and the weight of our sins, and he defeated all of that. He defeated death. And so by putting our trust and our hope and our love in Jesus, we're able to know God. We're able to have relationship with God. And that is how Jesus illuminated the love of God in our lives. And this verse says, if we understand that, we should show that same love, that same sacrifice, that same others-focusedness, which isn't a word, to other people. We should be loving people the same way. We should be driven by the gospel. We should be driven by perfect love. And as we're driven by the gospel, as we're driven by love, as we're driven by perfect love and by Jesus' example, it takes all the fear out of our lives. We don't have to worry, oh, am I good enough? Am I going to get into heaven? Do these people like me? We're not motivated by being liked by people or being good enough. We're motivated by the love of Jesus and by living out the gospel. You don't have to turn there, but if you still have a page open there to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says this, and I love it. It says, loving God means keeping his commandments. And really, that isn't difficult. Some people think the Bible's not funny. I feel like maybe that was written a little tongue-in-cheek there, but it says, loving God means keeping his commandments. And really, that isn't difficult. I love that after this whole flow of saying that our lives should reflect Jesus, that people should be able to see the way we're taking care of others and the way we're loving them, it's saying like, yeah, so just make sure you do that as I end this letter. It's not that difficult. You can do it. I think what it means when it says that is simply this, that sometimes we overthink things. Sometimes we think, okay, well, I've got all this stuff to do, and we let ourselves get distracted by tasks and by expectations. And that means we're being driven by fear and what people want from us and what people expect from us and even what Christians expect from us and what the church expects from us. And the reality is we should be driven by the gospel. We should be driven by the love of Jesus to reflect his love to the world. Our lives should reflect a growing practical love for others. And if they're doing that, we've got everything right. That should be what people see when they look at us. If they want to see a musician, great. If they want to see an artist, great. If they want to see a hard worker who could build you a house in 1 hour if they had the right tools, that's great. They can see those things, but they should see that because Jesus loved us, we're loving them. Christians should see that. Non-Christians should see that. Everyone should see that as they look at us. So what does it look like to show the love of Jesus to the world, to show that to our brothers and sisters, to meet the needs of others? I have the chance to sometimes huddle up with people in our church and outside of our church who are getting married and talk through some different things in premarital counseling. And one of the things that I love to go through with them is the Five Love Languages, a book that kind of describes, for the most part, how many of us give love and how we receive love. There's kind of some categories it falls into. And so all the couples that I've already been going through with that are starting to get nervous because they're like, is he going to call on me? I don't remember any of those five love languages. And here they are. Don't get nervous, all right? It just says this, that there's different ways that we can love people. One of those ways is acts of service. One of those ways is by giving people gifts. Another one is words of affirmation. Another one is quality time. Another one is physical touch. I know what you're thinking. Not that kind of physical touch. But if you want a back rub from the tech team, some of the guys back there love to give back rubs. We'll talk about that later, okay? But I feel like if we're going to talk about this today, we want to have some practical application. I never want to talk about something if we're not able to then take that home and apply it to our lives. And so what does it look like for us to say, oh, Jesus loved us. Oh, he changed our lives. Try to be motivated and go love some people. I'm thinking if we're talking about the fact that we should be loving the world around us, we should be encouraging people, and we should have a growing practical love for others, I'm hoping that right now God is putting someone in your mind. I don't know if there actually is a widow that lives next door to you, or if there's a single mom that lives next door to you, or someone that's in your life for some reason, someone that you work with that's been stressed out, someone who's had cancer recently, or someone whose family has had cancer, and they've just had a crazy week. I spent some time yesterday with a guy who has a father-in-law who's going through some legal trouble, and his mom just died this week. And so both sides of the family just seems like the world's caving in. And so I had a chance to pray with him and just try to encourage him. But who is that person in your life? Who's the person that you're thinking, you know what? I could help them in some way. What would that look like? How can I show them a practical growing love? Well, here's some ideas if you're not an idea person. Talking about acts of service, maybe you can babysit someone's kids. I have three of them, if you didn't know that. No, I'm just joking. Kind of. You can babysit someone's kids. Do you know there are people in this room that probably haven't been on a date in like a decade? Yep. The last time they went on a date was like 2004. And if you would say, hey, can I watch your kids tonight? They wouldn't even know what to do. They'd probably go try to see the final Matrix movie or something that's really, really old because they're so confused by this concept of a date night. I know people in this room that did that this week that said, hey, can I watch your kids so that you guys can go on a date? That's a way that you could serve someone. You could also take someone a meal. There are people who hate cooking and maybe don't even have the money to buy food right now. You could invite them over for a meal, or you could say, hey, let me bring you a meal and let me take care of you. You think of gifts. Sometimes we think gifts are shallow. There are people that love to receive gifts. And that doesn't mean that you have to go buy someone like a diamond necklace or something. It just means you have to do something thoughtful for them, right? So maybe you're able to say, hey, I know you like peanut butter M&Ms. Here's a 5-pound bag so you can put on some weight. That could really make someone's day, all right? There's a lot of ways that you can just do something thoughtful. Might cost money, might not. That's up to you. But you can say, hey, here's a gift. I hope this encourages you. I hope you feel loved. When it comes to words of affirmation, how many of you have ever received a handwritten note? Anymore, we just text people like, love you. We're too lazy to even put the word I, right? Just like, love you or something. And what would it be like to send someone a note in the mail and say, hey, I see you playing guitar every Sunday, and I want you to know that I don't even know how to walk and chew gum, but I'm glad that God gave you that talent. You encourage me. You let me worship every week, and I'm grateful that you're at my church. What would it look like to write a note for the mailman and say, hey, thanks for walking through the snow. I don't even like to go outside, but you do this every day, and I appreciate your work. What would it be like to write a note to someone? What would it be like to just say that to someone? People like to be affirmed and like to be thanked. What would it be like to walk up and just say, hey, I respect you as a friend and as a man and as a father, and I see God in you, and I want you to know that. What would it look like to spend some quality time with someone? Maybe someone that's shut in or someone that just can't go anywhere right now. I know we have a woman right now in our church who recently had surgery and is basically stuck in her living room for the rest of the year. What would it look like to just go over and say, hey, let's hang out. Let's play Monopoly or something. Just spend time with people. There are people who love to receive love as quality time. And so sitting with them for an hour and praying with them is a huge thing in their life. What would it look like to invite someone along for your Thanksgiving meal? There are people here who their family is in another state or in another town, and it's not going to work out to go home, or maybe they can't afford the flight. What does it look like to spend quality time with someone? And again, coming back to physical touch, You could probably give someone a brief side hug if they're that kind of person, or maybe just like a shoulder pat, you know. No, what would it look like to give someone a hug today? Someone that you're just like, you know what, they need a hug, and I don't care if they're a 300-pound guy. I'm going to go hug them and make them feel love, right? They're going to know that I love them. I don't care how tough they are. Sometimes people just need a hug because they've had a rough week. And so if you look under your chair, there's a little homework sheet down there for you. I don't know if you saw it. It's a little quarter sheet of white paper. And it simply says this: our lives should reflect growing practical love for others. So the first thing there says, the person that God wants me to love this week, that's for you to fill in. I don't know if that's your neighbor. I don't know if that's someone in your family, someone in your dorm, someone in your life, someone at your job. God's put that person in your mind or your heart. So who is the person that God wants you to love this week? And what are you committing to do? Is that some gift that you're going to do? Or are you going to handwrite them a note? Are you going to just affirm them and pray with them, talk to them? Are you going to spend quality time with them? What will you do to let them know that they are loved by God? I'm going to call my friend Jen up. She's had some different things happen through the last year, and I think it's been cool to just watch how the church has come around her. And so just wanted to invite Jen up. Jen is the unofficial mother of Movement Church, if you don't know her. So I'll give you that, Jen. That's her. That's not an official title. It's not a paid role. But she likes to spend time with people and likes to love Movement Church. And yet, Jen, you had some pretty crazy stuff happen. Your brother passed away
in March.
And how old was he?
31.
31. So not something that anyone saw coming. I think it goes without saying that's a crazy time in life to lose a sibling like that. How were people able to come around you? How did you feel the love of the body of Christ and of Movement Church?
I mean, first of all, it was very sudden. Little background, he went in the hospital on Friday and died Sunday morning, so to pass away of a blood clot. So, number one, it was so sudden, and I think all of our family was just in so much shock that come Sunday afternoon, I think Phil was here. I called him home quickly, and I think by 12 o'clock, my phone was exploding with phone calls, text messages from people, especially from Movement Church, saying, how can I help you? To the point where I was overwhelmed. I said, Phil, here's my phone. I don't know how to deal with this because I'm still so in so much shock. Not only that my brother just passed away, but the people were just overwhelming me with phone calls, and that's a good thing to have when you're going through something like that. But I literally handed my phone, and within 20 minutes, my kids were swept away, taken care of, because my biggest concern was everybody was coming to my house that afternoon, and I hadn't even had a chance to sit down and tell, especially my three-year-old, at that time what had happened. And I didn't want her around any of that until we had a chance to sit down. So that was the first thing. I think just those couple weeks of going through the grieving process, of trying to figure out the details with my brother, the kids were taken care of, our house was clean, meals were provided, cards were sent, text messages, love. And it was more than... And I love my movement group, but it was more beyond the movement group that people spoke to us. I mean, and we love movement because the community is so tight that, I mean, I had people that were on their, a teacher that was on her spring break that said, I'm on spring break, how can I help you? I mean, came over and cooked us lunch and loved on my kids that week so that I can go to a funeral home and plan my brother's funeral. I mean, just stuff like that just blew me away that... I can't speak more than enough of how we were taken care of. I mean, that's what we're called to do. I mean, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. And like what Mark said, I mean, that's the action that we have to take. And you guys did that far and above and beyond. And it was beyond just meals. I mean, we were fed for 2 weeks. I didn't have to think about cooking one time, which was really nice because if you know me, I love to cook. But, I mean, the fact that I didn't have to think about dinner, I didn't have to think about even just providing food for the funeral, things like that, and I also am a planner, so, like, I didn't have to plan any of that I could just put it in people's hands, and it was taken care of.
This is the hug I was talking about right here. You guys, we thank Jen for sharing. That's not not something that's easy to talk about, and I know that's difficult, and yet part of us being able to show practical growing love for people is someone saying, hey, I need some help right now. And so some of us probably just need to admit, hey, I need some help right now. And I know that that's not easy. It's not always fun. Some of us like to plan and do the cooking for 40 other people in our house every week. And sometimes we have to say, hey, I need someone to make me a meal. So thanks for sharing, Jen. That's as practical of an example as we can get what it looks like to love others. And we want to do that because Jesus showed us what real love looks like. And love is giving up your life for your brothers and sisters and doing that in very practical ways. And so we want to be people who are loving others. And I don't know what that looks like for you this week, but I'm hoping that you're able to give yourself some homework. Put something on that sheet and say, I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to meet the needs of someone else because Jesus has loved me and has changed my life. We want to live love out in our world. We want to illuminate the love of Jesus in the lives of others. And so how can we do that individually this week? And how can we do that as a corporate church? Will you guys pray with me and we'll have a chance to stand and worship after that. God, thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for our sins and to give his life for us and for defining love for us. Lord, thank you for that example. Thank you for that sacrifice. Thank you for making love real in our lives. God, I pray that that as a church, it's very simple, but Lord, we want to be a place where love is illuminated, where love is lived out, and where people can look at our lives and see that we're found in you, that we have a relationship with you, that we know you, and that we're changed by you because we care about people and because we meet the needs of people. Lord, sometimes we just need a gut check how that looks in our life, what that looks like in our schedule or in our daily habits, but help us to make those little tweaks, those little changes this week so that we can love people, so that we can take care of people, so that we can live out your love and your light. God, be with us now as we worship, as we sing to you. Thanks for the chance to be together today and look to your word. In your name I pray. Amen.